Hopefully you brought your Bibles. Hopefully you brought a receptive heart. And I appreciate Brother Pat. Been special to our family for a long time. He actually prayed the prayer of commitment at Christian and I's wedding. Since then have been great friends. And I'm thankful for what he's doing in Wilmington. We just had a team of our young people, and a lot of their sponsors go to Wilmington and to help them for a little bit. And got one of our preacher boys interning with Brother Pat this summer. And I'm just thankful for Pat Hall, passionate preacher. Pat's preaching, it needs to come with a disclaimer, almost like the roller coasters, that if you're faint at heart, if you're pregnant, if you're something, you know, you might not be able to handle this ride. I love his passion. I like preaching that convicts my heart. I believe this, preaching that doesn't convict the heart will never convert the soul. And I want my heart pricked, and I'm thankful for Brother Pat. I love he and love his family and their church, and we're excited about him coming. Brother Pat, you come preach to us.
It's good to be in the house of the Lord today. Thank you for the opportunity to come and preach here, and thank you for the kind words, Brother Scott, about warning me. I just want to set something straight, though, as we go. I get a call from having a bad attitude sometime, but I heard Scott say the word stupid last night in his sermon. I was told that was a cuss word. You know, you can't use that around Christian school kids and stuff like that, you know, and so I did hear him, and I'm pretty sure whoever the other preacher was last night, Brother Gibbs, said stupid too in his sermon. So I'm sorry for them saying such words. And then I was talking to Brother Gibbs. We checked in the motel about the same time. He drank a cup of coffee, and I went and got some Starbucks to help me through the rest of the day. And I looked over at him, and he was drinking coffee. And we got to joking about need a little unction from the coffee to help the Holy Spirit here and there. And then he got to church here last night. He had another Starbucks coffee, and so I was kidding him about our addictions, you know, and things. He said, oh, it's not at least it's a mild one, you know, and at least my addiction, the doctor says it's good for you. I said, yeah, mine too. Wine is good for your stomach and all that kind of stuff. And so a little wine, the doctors say a drink a day will help you. And I don't know, I'm just kidding. I enjoyed being here last night. The messages spoke to my heart. I really enjoyed it, and it's good to be here. I told David and Danny Barrow this morning, I said, I feel okay. Brother Wiggs said he would pray for me. That's good for me. And then Preacher Burden said he'd come to hear me preach. And so I'm glad to be here today. I was sort of shocked. I walked in, though, and I took a long time to put my tie on because I was told by Stephen Kimbrell we had to wear a tie to preach. And I walk in the door here, and the first thing, I got my tie on, and Brother Christian Powell runs up to me and says, Brother, take it all off. Take it all off. And I've not had anybody ask me that in quite a long time, so I was, you know, sort of shocked, and I don't know, but he meant the tie is what he was talking about, and I enjoyed that. I'm glad to have some of my men here from our church. One of them was doing crack in the bathroom last night and fell out and busted his head. I'm just kidding. Brother Robert had something happen, and he's had a little accident last night, but I am proud of him. He's headed to Southeastern College to be a preacher boy this year, and God's got his hand on his life, and really appreciate them coming down and being with us today, and just good to be in the house of the Lord. I am nervous as can be for some reason, and take your Bibles, if you would, and look at Romans chapter 6 this morning. Thank you, Brother Scott, for the invite. It's good to have... It's just good to be here. I got last night what I needed, and so I'm hoping the Lord can use me today. The message this morning, I don't know how it works with you pastors, but sometimes something like this culminates for, you know, a couple of months when they ask you to preach. You begin to roll things over in your mind. Sometimes, as soon as Brother Scott called me, I believe I had a message right away or a direction, and really been praying about it. It's been working through it in my mind, and we're living in a day that's sort of strange, I believe, in Christianity. First of all, I'm thankful for the men of God that are here, the older men that preached to me and taught me right, and and led me in the right direction, told me right and wrong, told me what I needed to do in my life, and helped me. And it's because of those men, men of God, that instructed and directed and preached to me, that I'm able to have a family, able to have a, you know, my kids had never seen the sin that I did growing up and made a big difference in our life and family and home, and gives me the opportunity to serve the Lord. I'm real thankful for that. And Romans chapter 6 is going to be my launching point. I hope God will use this because I'm concerned about the day that we're living in. I find other guys, I'll read somebody else's book, and I says, man, he said exactly what I was thinking, and he does a lot better job at saying it than I can. I hope I can get it all together and make the point today of the day that we live in. And here's what Paul said in Romans 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. He is dead, is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. In that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. So likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. You should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but if you'd allow me to say, but rather yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Sin shall not have dominion over you. Let's pray. Father, help me today. Lord, you know the direction I'm going, and it'll be by your grace, through your help of the Holy Spirit, that I'm able to explain this and put it together. Lord, my purpose is not any other reason but to help us, as you have helped me, that we might be able to live in this wicked, immoral, ungodly day and actually be used of God. And so help me today. I ask and pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. This message culminates from the aggravation that I get. I hate that thing called Facebook for a number of reasons. The close-up pictures that you take of yourself are not real impressive. But secondly, one thing it does for me is it riles me up here and there for sermons and preaching and the things that people say. We're living in a day that there's a younger generation that's come along, and all we hear is love and grace and love and grace. And boy, there's a whole lot of God's love and grace, but that's not the whole story. And I've heard even recently guys talking about those older guys, and everybody's a legalist now. If you sort of ask your folks to come to church or say you ought to read your Bible, that's legalism. I'm not required to do anything. No, but boy, out of a loving heart, there should be some things in our life that we desire to live and do. And I'm sort of frustrated that a younger generation that's been in the ministry a year or two looks at those that have been in the ministry 30, 40 years, have built the churches that we attend, have built the ministries that we got saved under and built and instructed our families under. All of a sudden, a bunch of young guys have figured out those old guys were just legalists and had no clue what they were doing. And by the way, what's the young guys done? Well, they've turned the computer on and started writing a blog. I want to tell you, there's got to be something here, some respect. The older men that I talk to will look back on their ministries and go, I made a mistake there. And I've found, after being saved 30 years, I can critique my own ministry well and look back and say, thank you, Lord, I'm still in the ministry. Thank you, my kids still talk to me. Thank you that my wife is still at home hanging around with me. Thank you that I'm able to serve you today, Lord, because of all the mistakes that I've made, and God's doing a work or a process, and we should somehow look at these older fellas and say, man, thank God for what you did. We're not here to critique their ministry. Thank the Lord. And by the way, we ought to stop before they all pass off the scene and say, tell us why. Why did you make that decision and do that? Why? What was happening and going on? What led you there? I thank the Lord that when I got saved, I sat under preachers that preached against something called sin, because it was killing me. I thank the Lord they didn't leave. As Wesley said, I come to the cross because it reveals to me my sin, but I thank God that he did not leave me there. I'm glad they preached against sin and what Christ could do for us on the cross, and that there's a Christian life to be lived. I like the term clean living. I think the world today needs some Christians that will get on fire for God on the inside and get a little fire burning, a little light burning. And if that light burns, don't hide it under a bushel, but begin to show it to the world the reason Christ has saved us, of the reason he fills us with his Spirit, of the reason Romans 5 and the Romans Matthew 5, that we are to do all these things for God is so we might reach out to a world. And it's good to come together as men, but if we don't leave out of here changed, willing to go into the world and see God use us to change others, it's a worthless cause. We're just putting on a show. We might as well go down to the Lynyrd Skynyrd concert on Friday night, get our little big glider and wave it and have a good time and go home about our life. We're not making a difference anywhere in the world. May I say a few things here? Romans chapter 5. This is what led me to all of this. Would you listen to this? A young man in his 30s came in my office, had personal problems. It illustrates the text we're talking about today. He said, I work for a certain company, and one day my normal secretary wasn't there. They hired a temporary girl, and she came in, and she brought some papers to my desk that day, and she got a little too close and leaned over. Her hair trailed across my face, pushed it down. But after all, I am a man. By the end of the day, I put my hand on her, and she came right back to be kissed. While kissing her, I was visualizing my two children running to meet me, my wife standing at the door. I hated what I was doing, but I kept on doing it. I had the greatest desire to push her from me, but I kept pulling her to me. My body was doing one thing while my mind was doing another. I went home that night and hugged my children so hard that one of them cried. When I got him to laughing, I told him I just loved him so much. With tears in my eyes and my wife's eyes were shining, we clung together in those moments. It was indescribable. My wife was so happy. I walked around the house that evening touching familiar things that we had scrimped to buy, expressing my love for the home and her. And before God, it was never more true, the things I said. A month had gone by. I realized my lust and my love were in a terrible battle. I'd come home and everything I wanted in life was there. I'd go to the office and my body seemed geared for something terrible, purely mechanical. I heard my wife tell someone that I was becoming more and more a homebody, that all I wanted to do was stay at home. It's true. I'd follow her around the house, talk with her and the children where she was working, and watch as she put the children to bed. This morning, Pastor, I left the house. She told me she thought she was the happiest woman in the world. I showed so much that I loved her alone, and I could hardly talk. In fact, tears came to my eyes. I lifted a lock of her hair to dry them, said, I love you more than life itself, and she cried, and I rushed off to work. But now what do I do? With the husband's consent, the pastor called the wife to the office and told her the story. He reassured her as fear leaped in her eyes. We took a taxi and went to the office. He was expecting us. I stood there as they embraced, and she said, I know, I understand, it's all right. Called the other girl into the office. The scene followed, typified that mortal struggle between the flesh and the spirit, both striving for the mastery of that body. The wife was not striving. She knew that the mind and the soul of her heart of her husband was never been away from her. She understood the warfare and his lust had sprung to life. She looked at him with complete understanding and love. Secretary stood there speechless. I said to her, she knows all about it. She loves him and he loves her completely. Never had any thought toward you except the pure animal lust. You were never wanted except physically. And you're not wanted now. Do you understand? He led her out and prayed with her and saw that marriage able to survive. But if there's ever a picture of what I see in Christianity today, there it is. Years ago, we come to Christ, fell in love with him. Most wonderful thing that ever happened in our life. We come to church and we praise the Lord and it feels good. We sing the songs and they flood our soul and we get so wonderful, full of joy of the Lord as we're here. And then I watch people go right out into the same old world and allow the lust of our bodies to fall into sin, and we don't understand what we're doing. We're watching folks today fall out into sins that are absolutely unbelievable. How in the world can we get there? I'm telling you, brother, we can get there, and there should be a strong warning coming out that we need to be careful of these things. When the girl leaned over too close, he should have shoved her on the other side of the room and fired her and got rid of her and panicked at the first sight of sin. I'm sorry, guys, but we've gotten to a place that we don't think sin is that exceeding anymore. And it's really not all that bad. And you say, wait a minute now, we've got to love sinners. Let me tell you something. If you love them, we'll do all that we can to get them from their sin. Let me give you some truths in proper order here tonight, or this morning. What do we do with the old man? I mean, there's a battle. I'm sorry to say I've been saved 30 years, and I can hear a stupid song that I listened to, classic rock from back then. And my brain that can't remember my name most days can quote the whole song from beginning to end. All day long, battle it. I'm sort of sorry to say that I can walk into a store and a girl half naked walks by. I'm sorry to say it, but in our day I'm sort of glad to say it. I am at least attracted, Brother Christian, to girls, and I'm not impressed when guys say, you know, take it all off. You know, I've learned some things. Just kidding. You're speaking last, and so you make sure to load it up on me, all right? But we've walked around, and we say, man, I'm tempted. I must be a terrible Christian. No, brother, if there, at least there's a battle going on, hopefully somewhere. It's when we, you know, I had a bunch of addicted guys come into our church, and most of them were just, you know, it's funny how people are today. And he said, one of my guys asked me, he said, preacher, how long can I look at the girl before it comes to sin? I said, well, if you're thinking that, it's already a sin, first of all. You know, what is it, half a second or whatever? And he called me the next day. He said, you're right, preacher. He said, I'm not going to look at him long, all day long. I just bump and run. You know, I look and look away. You know, I said, listen, that's still, you're missing the point of what I'm talking about here. Somebody said, we need to learn to play the movie. When you catch that glimpse, we need to hit the play button and say, man, doesn't she look nice? But then you see yourself sitting in your pastor's office, see yourself sitting in front of your kids, see yourself having to look at your wife that's been faithful to you, having to kneel down at an altar and say, God, forgive me. You say, oh, there's forgiveness. I know that. But every once in a while, wouldn't it be nice just to live clean for a long time and get forgiven for some little sins? Hey, we need to wake up about sin and learn to play the movie. And instead of doing in the Old Testament where the sons of God saw the daughters of men and they looked good, brother, you better beware. When the sons of God see the daughters of men, you ought to say, yeah, but I know where that leads. And she's not going to be the mother of my children. And I know what it's like to be away from God and lose the presence of God in my life. And I'm telling you, it's not worth it in our day. Somebody needs to stand up and leave the exceeding sinfulness of sin and run for our lives. Book of Genesis, by one man, the Bible says in Romans 5, sin entered into the world. By that one man, sin came upon all mankind. You say, brother, I don't know if I believe that. Our deeds today of the world expose our sinfulness. These evil deeds that I'm talking about are not out there in the bar room anymore. It's not down at the topless bar, the wicked places. It's come into the house of God, of the fundamental King James, dressed up, singing the right songs, houses of God. And somebody tell me what's going on. Hey, let's go back to point one. Who was the football coach for the Green Bay Packers? Had a losing season, brought the boys in that year on the first day of football practice, held up a football and said, boys, this is a football. We're going back to the basics. Sin. Adam ran from God. Sin had done its work. Man had broken fellowship with his creator. He feared to face the Lord. Well, I don't want to go to church and get beat up by the preacher. I like what Paul says. He said, the law of God, God's law, by the way, this is New Testament Paul, not David. God's law, he said, is holy. It's spiritual. It's good. Why did he think that? Because he said, I was living. He said, I was alive. Man, I was having a good time. And the law came and pointed out that I was dead. That's why you get uncomfortable in church. That's why we don't like those guys to be so preachy, because it points out that I am dead. But Paul said it didn't leave me there. He said it pointed out my sins. And I'm glad that it did, because that sin inside of me began to lead down some way. And he said it got down to the point that it was destroying me. It was alive in me, control of my life. Listen to me. I'm tired of arguing. We've lost a generation today. My generation that got saved out of alcohol and drugs hated it, despised it. There's a generation been raised without being a drunkard in the home, without hearing dad cuss everybody out in the redness of the face. They've been raised in good Christian schools and good Christian homes. And all of a sudden now they look at alcohol and go, you know, a beer, it can't be that bad. We're going to lose this generation. They're going to lose their kids. And then we'll start preaching against it again. Hey, somebody's got to have some wisdom. Listen, I hate alcohol by the drink, because Paul said, I hate that little sin, because that little sin inside of me, brother, you wouldn't imagine how far that thing could take me. You listen to me. When one look on the computer, you ought to scream bloody murder and throw it in the yard when you see pornography. When one woman puts her hand on you, we rode by somebody's house the other day, and her and her husband had come to church. I'm trying to build a church. I want people to come to church. I said, that lady come to church, and I prayed God to never bring her back again. You want to know why? Because she's standing at the door and she's going, that was such a great message. You're such a great preacher. And I, you know, take your hands off of me. You know, I'm not interested in that. You say, brother, you have a problem? Yes, don't you? I don't need that. Her intentions are not good. Shut the church down, close the doors, but have my family and my marriage and my relationship with God, brother. Our ministry is my relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said, man, I was doing good till the law came. Do you remember that time? I was having a good time in my sin. Daddy talked me into going to church, and that preacher ruined my good time. Didn't taste as good anymore. Didn't feel as good. But oh my goodness, as that conviction began to work, I want to remind us about this sin. It's got to be dealt with. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. None that doeth good, no, not one. Listen, we've got to deal with this thing called sin. By the way, you can ignore it and do what you want to, but it is still coming on strong. We can build the biggest church in the world and everybody be impressed. What's that one preacher that said? I did a survey of my church members, realized most of my folks wasn't saved. Most of my folks didn't know God. Most of them listened to the wrong kind of music, living the wrong kind of lifestyle. Hey, brother, we got to stop and do something. Listen, we've got to stop, first of all, and deal with this awful thing called sin in our own lives in the right way. Because I want to tell you, we didn't just sin, we sinned against God. Cain killed his brother Abel. He sure did. God didn't accept his sacrifice the right way. Cain was mad at God and he killed his brother. You know what's wrong in our homes? We're not right with God. You know why kids today are doing what they're doing? We need more money for education. We need God. Hey, you know what the racial problem in America is? We need God. Hey, you know what the problem in everywhere we see? What's going on, brother? I'll tell you what's going on. We have sin in our lives, and we've sinned against God, and you can't do that without it showing somewhere. Sin begins in our mind. The thoughts, if we hang on to it long, it sinks down into our hearts. And brother, when it gets in your heart, it's coming out. You better beware and be careful and scream and yell and run from that awful thing called sin. Brother, we need revival. That's right. Let's change the style of worship. I'm not against change. Matter of fact, I believe the Holy Spirit of God is an agent of change. But there's good change and there's bad change. And changing the style of our worship has not brought revival. Removing these ties, and I'm all for it, amen. The only thing I regret is I couldn't have my shoes off, and I'd really be happy this morning. You know? Changing the style of our worship. We have a guitar on the stage, and that's not a bad thing. Changing the style of our hair. Man, some of the crazy hairstyles today. Being able to grow us some little facial hair, that's good. I'm just jealous. That's the only reason I preach against it. It's not brought revival. Going back to the old way. Bless God, that's not brought revival. Hey, what? It's not a thing, it's not a place or a style. There are some things that the old guys did. We need to. By the way, can I tell you something? I've read everybody, every revival I can get a hold of, I've studied them and looked at them. They never begin with a large group of people. It's never begin in the biggest church in town. It's always been, most of them, two little old ladies somewhere getting a hold of God and praying. And we're not, God's not impressed with how many folks are here. He's impressed, brother, by our hearts and our relationship with Him. And God can use me with no talent, with no ability whatsoever, but He can put His hand on my life and use you and I if we would get to the point that we're clean vessels before God. The Island of Lewis, the revival that took place in 1915. Broken down church building one night, having the prayer meeting with a guy named Duncan Campbell. You ought to listen to his sermons on sermonaudio.com. Duncan Campbell preaching, and the deacon stands up from the front row, holds both his hands up, says, "Oh God, how can we have revival when our own hands are dirty?" There's a number of accounts, Duncan Campbell and other people in the building, said that night the building shook. The next night, they opened the doors out and fires from all over the island as people were coming to the house of God. I believe in networking and going and visiting people. I believe in having a big day to try to get folks in. But there's another way. That is, God sends them in. We get on our knees before God and get our lives clean and right, and God uses a clean vessel. And that way, if we build the biggest church in town, it was God. If we've got three people that meet with us, it was God. And we've been satisfying the hand of God. Listen, I'm telling you, we've got to get to the place that we get to be clean vessels and deal with this thing called sin. We can push it to the side. We can change its name. We can do whatever we want to do. But brother, the problem in America today is not the homosexual weddings. The problem in America today is not the White House or the Congress. It's a big problem, but that's not the main problem. The problem in America today is God's people do not have the power of God on our lives. We need it. We've sinned against God. But Romans chapter 5 says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." I don't know about when you got saved, but what I got was peace. I mean, I got up from down in a living room floor and walked back into a bedroom that night and slept with peace the first time in a long time. God gives peace. You know why? Because I've been justified. My account with God has been settled. I stand before the courtroom and the judge as a free man. Had not just been set free, the record's been expunged. The record's gone. God doesn't remember it anymore. He separated from us as far as the east is from the west. Listen, our sins have been forgiven. They've been forgotten. We've been cleansed. They're gone. They've been atoned for. They've been covered. They've been cast in the depths of the sea. They've been removed as far from us, as far as the east is from the west. They've been remembered no more. Do you understand what it means to be justified by faith? My wife puts it so simple to the kids, just as if I'd never sinned. I'm telling you tonight, we can stand here. We can gather around an altar in a minute, and you, my brother, can get up in the eyes of God, not running from Him anymore, not hiding from Him anymore, but clean and pure as the driven snow, as if a newborn baby. That's what God offers. And He says, brother, Paul exclaims to them, "Praise God, we've been justified by faith through the Lord Jesus Christ." That's the next step we need. And man, do we ever need it. Saved by faith, by His blood. Any attempt to make justification dependent upon our sanctification is to rob God's grace. But to have justification without a continuing righteousness and holiness of life is to turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. Listen to me. Salvation consists of two words, justification and sanctification. A lot of folks stay on the ground of, Paul said, man, justified by, we have access. What does that mean? I've left the realm of a sinner where the wrath of God abides on me, by the way. You said, we need to love those sinners and tell them the good news that God loves them. We sure do. But there's another truth, my dear brother. The wrath of Almighty God rests upon you. You need to turn from your wicked ways, for God condemns you into hell forever. That's also a truth. He loves you. But don't miss the other part. And listen, we've been delivered from there to a place called grace. We stand in that. We live in that realm of justification. We've been redeemed, forgiven. It's all gone, so we can live like we want now. That's not what Scripture teaches. Now, justification produces a desire in us to be holy. Somebody said, "Cry, don't worry about the outside. Christ works from the inside out." He sure does. He begins on the inside and then moves to the outside. He affects all of it. There's nowhere that Christ is ever gone that he didn't affect everybody and everything around him. I can get saved on the inside. It's going to affect my outside. I can get saved on the inside, go into my home. It's going to affect my home. I can get saved in Christ on the inside, go to my job. It's going to affect my job. I can go wherever I want to. Christ makes a difference. He changes. He influences us. Hey, have you ever been justified by faith? Well, that's good. There's some business we got to get to. You say, you're talking about a work salvation. No, I'm talking about there was a time that I tried to quit sinning and tried to do right, and I could not. I kept failing the Lord. But now the Holy Spirit of God has moved inside of me. I'm a present possessor of the Holy Spirit of God. And now I'm trying to do those things through the power, the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. That's why Paul says, how are we the dead to sin? How are we dead to sin living in it? How are we going back to it? What do you mean you can't quit smoking, you can't quit cussing, you can't quit your evil thoughts? What do you mean? Do we not know the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ? He can take this old dead man and change us. And we've tried to point out a few areas that ought to change. But brother, it ought to be areas that we can't imagine. We can't stand back and say, okay, here's the top three. It ought to be a present process of God working in you and I and changing me and making and molding me. Yes, I was a sinner. I sinned against God. I've been justified by faith for the purpose of living holy for God. That's why. That we might impress a lost world. How can we take such a low view of sin, seeing the price paid for sin's dominion, seeing the fruit of sin at the cross of Christ? How can we take it lightly? How can we take sin so lightly when we get a glimpse of the holiness and righteousness of God that's available to us? When Christ is on the cross, crying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? How can we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? I'm telling you, it breaks the heart of Jesus Christ when I go back into sin. Those thoughts, I ought to deal with them. Listen, my mom died in December. To the day that she died, I would not sit down with her and tell her about my sinful life. She knew it. She wasn't ignorant. But I could not look her face to face, because if she'd have been disappointed in me, it would have bothered me so bad. One of the things that brought me to Christ was my dad's preaching. But my mother, there's no way. I remember the first time I came home drunk, and my dad said, "You're going in the living room and tell your mom what you've done." I said, "Can't you just beat me or shoot me or something?" We have a Savior that's given his life, died on an old rugged cross, was beaten, standing there stripped naked that day. I don't know why that hit me this past week reading. Most modest man of God. He wasn't in a side room when they stripped him. I like what some preacher said. Cross wasn't 20 foot in the high in the air. Just a couple feet off the ground. Crowd wasn't way back there. They're right here. And they took Jesus Christ and stripped him naked, nothing but a crown of thorns, and crucified him to the cross that day. And the only words out of his mouth was, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." How can we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? There's got to be a cry from God's people. God's people. It's not going to happen in the world. Here's why folks come to church and we say, seeker sensitive. I believe we ought to shake hands and do all those kind of things, but I believe folks ought to know something. There's a church down the road. When I decide I want to get right with God, that's a place I can go. They're going to preach the truth. They're going to tell me the truth. They're not going to, listen, I don't want to be the man of God standing before God having lied to our folks. Listen, what I'm saying is there should be something in us. Here's the way David looked at it in Psalm 77. Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forever? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Listen, that's what he saw when he saw the Christ on the cross. You and I don't need to be another man. We need to be a new man. We need to be a new creature in Christ. It's not just time to change a couple of our habits. It's time to fall down upon an altar and say, God, here's all of my life. I surrender all of it to you. Here's what we do. I got the AA program in America. Probably does some good somewhere here and there, but I want to tell you one thing they say that makes me, there's a lot of things they say that make me angry. They come up and they say, well, now, let's only work on one sin at a time. I know you're a drug addict and alcoholic. You're running around with women. You're stealing everything. But let's not get overwhelmed. A Christian should come to the altar and say, dear God, take them all away. And I'll find after 30 years, what you find is you go, you mean that too? I'm not fighting with drugs and alcohol anymore. But I fight with things daily. And we've got to come to Christ. He says in Romans chapter 6, reckon yourselves. Consider yourselves dead to sin. Colossians chapter 3, turn there please quickly. Colossians chapter 3, look what he says. Verse 5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, I said it right, praise the Lord, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on children, which ye also walk. Now you put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy. Lie not to one another, seeing that you put off the old man, his deeds, having put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. What's he saying? Put them to death. Consider them dead. Don't be alive to those things. There's a draw. There's a temptation. That's not the sin. The sin is when we take the next step. The sin is we follow through. And the sin is we love these things. And the sin is we stare at a little bit too long. And we glare a little too wild. And he says, hey, listen, these things, he just names a few. He says, those things that are called sin, put them to death. Ignore them. Run from them, if you would. Allow that old man to be dead. You say, I believe in the sovereignty of God, and I do also, brother, but I believe in the responsibility of man. When I got saved, I had a free will. God called. I accepted. I could have rejected. I'm saved man now. I still have a free will to choose what's right. And I'm telling you, brother, every man comes to a crossroads in his life. We could have made this choice and destroyed ourselves and our families, but we made a good choice. And God led us. We didn't make the choice. We were influenced by the Holy Spirit of God, and we yielded to His leading to do what's right. Reckon yourselves dead, he said. Here's Phillips put it this way. Do not allow sin to establish any power over you, over your mortal bodies, in making you to give way to your lust, nor hand over your members to be, as it were, weapons of evil in the devil's purpose. But like men that have been rescued from death, put yourself in God's hands as weapons for good. For this is our purpose, for sin was never meant to be your master. Reckon yourselves dead, take ourselves from the hands of the devil, and give ourselves to God. Three things quickly. Yield yourselves as instruments of righteousness to God. Yield yourselves. What's my responsibility? To yield. I want to bear the fruits of the Spirit. I want some love, joy, and peace. Good. Yield to Christ, and He'll produce them as they're needed. May I say this? Yielding to the Holy Spirit of God, first of all, here's what I've been battling in. What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? It's easy to do that at church. What does it mean to walk in newness of life? That's what we've got to do. What does it mean to be led by the Spirit? If you've heard anything this morning, hear this. That's what we need to do. To let Holy Spirit work in us, the first thing He does is He will cleanse us. Hallelujah. There are times of washing ourselves, special times and general times. We all take a bath in the evening or in the morning and get ourselves cleaned up. But there are times throughout the day that I get dirty that I'll go in and wash my face and wash my hands, special times. There are times for cleansing as a Christian. You knelt down at an altar when you got saved. He took all those burdens away from you. Hallelujah. But there's some other times that you come back to Him. Special times. I remember when I got saved, it was overwhelming. I remember in the lighthouse at Gateway Church with a dear friend. My dad had died. And he prayed with me there. And I settled some things. I was going to be my kind of Christian. You know, the only thing worse than unrighteousness is self-righteousness. And what's killing our churches today is we're allowing unrighteousness, but I don't tell you, self-righteousness. I was going to live for God my way. Flesh is sinful in the church, out of the church. And I knelt down, and boy, I got cleansed again. I remember a time not after that, we had gone on a military outing with Mark Thomas and us guys, and you know, y'all remember those fun times when you sat on a bus and they preached to you on a hot bus in the middle of stinking nowhere, black swamp somewhere up in Virginia, and mosquitoes are eating us alive and preachers preaching. And I remember God moved on my heart and I walked out of the woods and probably an hour, hour and a half, just cried and wept and said, God, here's my life. There needs to be some special times. And you're not bad for doing that. You're smart. Special cleansing. We need to let him fill us, secondly. We need to beware as we get rid of all these sins that we're not like the guy that took and cleaned out the room from one devil, cleaned it all up, swept it, got it all garnished and beautiful, but put nothing in it. And seven more demons, seven more times worse, moved in. He was seven more times worse off. Meanest people I've ever met in the world are self-righteous Christians in the church. I'd rather go to a bar room on Friday night and just crash bottles over everybody's head and fight and get it out and go fishing with my buddies tomorrow, the same guy you crashed a bottle over the head, than come to church with a bunch of people that have nothing on the inside, but they're going to judge everybody else and badmouth everybody else and act mean as a stinking devil because somebody's not something right. Let me tell you something, brother. The best Christians I've ever met, lots of times, you looked on the outside, man, and there wasn't much there, but you knew Christ was working on the inside and it was coming and it was going to move. Some of the I remember having folks that, boy, they're going to dress right and we have to have a church right and we got to have pews in this church or we can't have chairs. Who ever heard of a church having and fighting and argue with me and back there in the church washing dishes after a fellowship and washing the dishes because nobody else would do it, right? These new Christians, you can't. They're not going to work. They're not going to build this. We're the only ones giving and running their fat mouths all the time. And all of a sudden, some crack addict gets saved and he comes in the church and he's going, preacher, can I cut the grass Saturday? And when he gets done, he comes up and says, man, that is so wonderful. That is good. I got to serve the Lord today and to watch him come in with a tie on and get to take up the offering and just so happy to be here. They don't have everything worked out right. Listen, as a matter of fact, David used to always joke. He'd say, Daddy so-and-so cussed again today. They'd walk out and that was one good blanking sermon from the preacher this morning. You know? You say, what did you do to him? We preached to him and discipled him and see him grow in the Lord. One of the best guys in my church couldn't come here this morning. I remember that first year. He fell hard back into drugs three separate times. Rehabs three separate times. I like what one guy said. When you have a baby, Brother Scott, how many you got now? Eight? You have a baby? And just remember one thing, my brother. I warned you. I told you. Me and Danny Barrow told you. All right, don't. That baby takes his first steps. What are you doing? Nowadays, it's Facebooking. We don't want to see your baby. We want to see pictures of my grandbaby. Amen. Don't worry about putting your baby on there. We're taking pictures. We're shouting and clapping and running around. Why? Baby took its first and only step today. We don't get over there with a switch, start beating that child and say, why? You need to be walking. When it comes to church and Christians, I want to tell you something, brother. We're babies, many of us. And what you do, the spiritual crowd does, when a brother falls in sin, the spiritual crowd goes and gets him and tries. We don't ignore the sin. We don't. Listen, it's got to be dealt with also. A brother that loves you, look you in the eye and go, man, you got a problem here. We need to deal with that, and I'm praying for you. But I'm telling you, a brother sees you fall in sin, goes down and gets you and gets you help to get cleaned up. And our business is to restore that one that has truly repented, that's truly come back to God, that's truly wanting to live for God, but he only took a step and fell. By the way, you took some steps. You ought to be running, by the way. And we fall all the time. Listen, we've got to beg for God to fill us, not just get rid of the bad things in our life, but begin to put the good in. Walking in the Spirit means under the influence and the guidance of the Holy Spirit of God. That's through preaching of God's Word, reading of God's Word, godly Christian music, godly friends. Get around them, and you'll be amazed what God could do in our lives. Thirdly and lastly, we need to let God use us. That's why we have been saved, so that God might use us. You say, well, I don't have any talents. Good. You're the guy that I want in my church. I hate talented people. Don't you? You know, you always have somebody, and you know, I'm of the age, I'm not real good on computers, and some young punker, you know, would come along and brag on how he's good and I'm not. We always pick out what we're good at and look down at everybody else, whatever. But I want to tell you something, man. God has saved you to use you somewhere. There's a church in Wilmington. Some folks been saved because I've got a wife that is awesome in the nursery with the babies and the toddlers. You can't preach to the adults without some kind of safety going on back there in the room with those kids. There's a church there because I've got some kids that are just faithful. David is my right-hand man. He knows what I'm thinking about, two steps ahead of me. Couldn't be a church there without my guys serving and working, being used. You say, well, can they preach? Recently, a friend named Rudy Manriquez, I've joked him about Martinez so long, came and painted our church building. Working, he's going to college, he loves the Lord. I was so impressed with him and just got to be friends. Hard-working fella. He stayed with us on Sunday morning. He was in early, grabbed a cup of coffee. Noticed he was talking to my kids. Didn't know they were my kids. Noticed he was catching all the crazy little old ladies. You know, they're all crazy, but some of them are really crazy. And talking to them and befriending them and getting to know them. Coming to church, act like he'd been there forever and loved our folks. That night, I asked him to preach. And he preached a tremendous message. Next day, he was finishing painting, and we were out there talking. He said, Brother Hall, you know, Pastor Hall, you're an older fella. You've been a minister longer. I'd like to have my sermon critiqued, and I'd like you to help me with my sermon message. I said, let me tell you, Rudy, what I think about your message. I said, first of all, you're not a lazy, sorry bum going in the ministry because you can't do anything else. My folks enjoyed your sermon because you're a working, hard-working fella. I said, let me tell you the second point about your sermon I liked. You talked to my church members. You didn't know who was who and whatever. You loved them and cared for them. I said, there was one other thing, too. I said, I saw your family drive up yesterday. Saw your teenage girl get out of the car and run, put both hands around daddy's neck, loving on him. The other kids are doing the same thing. I said, I saw your wife get out of the car and come over and kiss you and hug you and love you. I said, I want to tell you something, man. That was a wonderful sermon you preached Sunday night. Remember when the character of our life mattered? I'm so sick of politicians. Well, that's their private life. And no, your private life affects who you are. I would rather hear a guy that can't put a three-point sermon together, that stutters and spits and does everything else, but you know his life. He loves the Lord. He lives for God, and he does what's right. We've gone a little too far in our leadership training. I'm okay with reading some of it, but I'm telling you, we've impressed ourselves. Did I not see a blog the other day that talked about how to be awesome? Really? That's what we're about here, brother. I don't know if you realize this, but we're awesome. No, I thought Paul said, I'm just the chiefest of sinners. You know, I'm just glad to be here. Isaiah 49, verse 2 says, He hath made my mouth like a sharp sword in the shadow of His hand. He hid me, made me a polished shaft. In His quiver hath He hidden me. You know what he said? God has made me an arrow. I'm the arrow. He has cut the tree down, trimmed the piece of wood down, polished that shaft, and put me in His quiver. When He shoots me, it is His will that I'm saved for. We don't run to the bullseye and look at the stupid arrow and start clapping, what a great arrow you are. I mean, you're the straightest arrow we've ever seen. You hit the bullseye right, man, woo, let's clap for the arrow. It's in the hand of God that we are. And He is not here for us. I'm so sick of the false prophets, the Joel Osteen mentality, and I name him, but there's 100 of it, and we're starting to copy it. Your best life now. What does God have for you now? Here's a news flash. God has created us for His use and for His will. And I'm telling you, you could be right with God, close to God, on fire for God, being used of God, somewhere in a corner of the world, and nobody claps for you. Nobody knows your name. Nobody ever remembers you. We stand back and read the great missionaries, but here's the one thing about their stories, brother. They didn't know somebody was going to write a book about them. Adoniram Judson in the backside of Burma for 7 years. Nobody knows he's there. Nobody's sending him a letter. Nobody's hardly sending him any money. We look, what a great man of God. How many of us are willing to get to some place of obscurity? Wherever God shoots me, brother, that's where I'm at. And He's the one that's given us our hope. Here's what I'm saying. I want to be clean. If you can take some leadership training and be awesome, God bless you. But I'm just not going to exude all over everybody like that. I had to get that word in, Danny. I heard that the other day and I'm impressed by it. I'm just not much on exuding. I'd rather be a clean vessel. I want to be filled. I want to be overwhelmingly filled by the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ inside of me. To where I look up and I say, man, look what God has done. And lastly, don't we want to be used? You say, well, what great ministry am I? I said used. We're too far now. We ought to be praising. I'm standing and enjoying today grandkids and family members because I had a wife that stood back in there in the kitchen. 4 kids. You know what I mean? Loads of clothes, that is, a day if they change one time. We were talking the other day. We didn't have the money to buy diapers. So you had to use cloth diapers. I look back, Danny, how in the world did we make it? I'm enjoying the blessings today of the ministry and a church because there's somebody back there just willing to be used. Somebody's got to cook the food. Somebody's got to cut the grass. Somebody's got to pray. Somebody's just got to, well, here I am, Lord. Samuel, praying, sleeping one night. Here's his name, calls us, Elijah, you call me? Nope, I didn't call you. Second time, Elijah, you call me? Nope, I didn't call you. Third time, Elijah, you call me? I think God's calling you. This time when you hear your voice called, say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. God's calling you. I want to live where Samuel lived from there to God called him. Laying in the bed, listening. Ready? He's going to use me. I want to be used, don't you? Father, help us this morning. I don't know what's going on in our lives, but I know we need God greatly. And whatever the Holy Spirit might have used, I pray that you'd stir us as men. I pray that you'd stir us as men. If all of us could go home and be used in our home, in the raising of our children, in the building of our church, in the kingdom of God. Use me, Lord. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand?
Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer and for an invitation. The guys are going to play a song, and I know God spoke to our hearts. God spoke to you, and your desire is, Lord, I want to be a clean man, filled with your presence. This will be a time for you to respond. I'm just going to tarry just a moment. If you're dead to sin, don't live any longer there. So much there that we could chew on. it's not about how awesome we think we can become and how talented we think we are and all those things. But it's simply about being a vessel usable for your use. Lord, anything of value that's accomplished through our lives has nothing to do with us outside of a choice of being clean. Lord, help us to get real with our sin. Lord, help us to live a life that is completely surrendered, consecrated to the Holy Spirit. Bless these men. And bless the remainder of this day, we pray. In Jesus' name.